Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here's another one. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." 2 Peter 2:1. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Romans 5:6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Regarding Romans 5:6, for a Calvinist to embrace a view of grace and the atonement that will only benefit those who go to heaven is to say indirectly that those who go to hell must not be ungodly, since Christ died for all of the ungodly. But of course, those that are thrown into the lake of fire are ungodly, according to Revelation 21:8 and 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10, etc. Therefore, Spurgeon's view about the infinite work of Christ is also clearly wrong. 8. Charles Haddon Spurgeon presumptuously states that he holds more firmly to Calvinism, which is also known by some as the doctrines of grace, than anyone else. Quote, "There is no soul living who holds more firmly to the doctrines of grace than I do." Unquote. It is sheer presumption to make such a comment, for there might have been someone somewhere that Spurgeon didn't know about who did hold more firmly to Calvinism than he did. Moreover, since Calvinism is equated with grace, but is incorrect according to scriptures, then Calvinism must be a false grace message. This is especially evident as the Calvinists and other once saved, always saved proponents would say that David, while in adultery and murder, remained saved all along. Jude warned of those who would turn grace into a license for immorality. Christians are commanded to contend against this perversion of grace. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." That's Jude. Verses 3 and 4. 9. Charles Haddon Spurgeon believed the heresy preacher could have been an apostle if more were needed. That really is the essence of what he believed, since he believed Arminianism is heresy, and Wesley, an Arminian preacher, could have been an apostle. Quote, "Most atrocious things have been spoken against the character and spiritual condition of John Wesley, the modern prince of Arminians. I can only say concerning him that while I detest many of the doctrines that he preached, yet for the man himself, I have a reverence second to no Wesleyan. And if there were wanted two apostles to be added to the number of the 12, I do not believe that there could have been found two men more fit to be added than George Whitefield and John Wesley." Unquote. How could a heresy preacher be the Lord's apostle? According to the cigar-smoking Spurgeon, since Arminianism is a heresy and John Wesley was a modern prince of Arminians, how then could he qualify for the office of apostle? Remember, among other things, apostles teach doctrine, and doctrine must be sound. Titus 2:1 says, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." Again, Spurgeon reveals that he was an irrational thinker, as he describes Wesley as a prime candidate for apostle. In conclusion, after comparing Spurgeon's defense of Calvinism to the scriptures, I found his personal beliefs and arguments for such not only weak, but worse than that. They are clear contradictions to the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, he flatly contradicted John Calvin, yet all the while claimed to be a strong Calvinist. He also showed himself to be presumptuous and at another time totally illogical by what he wrote about Wesley. With all this in mind, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had an overall darkened and confused view of the scriptures, as do others that embrace Calvinism. He therefore cannot be justly branded the Prince of Preachers, like some unwittingly call him, even though he had a large following in his day and often favorably quoted in our day. Finally, and most importantly, Spurgeon's gospel of Calvinism and the doctrines of grace are not the message of the Scriptures. If he truly knew the Scriptures, he could not have written such a so-called defense of Calvinism as he did. It would have been impossible. In fact, if Spurgeon really understood the Scriptures, he would have been forced to openly renounce and refute Calvinism as other Christians have. In light of all this information, no informed Christian should ever quote this staunch Calvinist in a way as to give the impression that he was profoundly informed about the Scriptures. To do so is to actually act in a counterproductive way to the spread of the basic, sound Christian doctrines which Spurgeon clearly opposed by believing in and trying to defend Calvinism. God bless you.
How important is it to bring forth good fruit after one becomes saved? Most Bible-believing church people have been misled to believe that bearing good fruit is merely a rewards issue and has nothing to do with salvation itself. The truth is found in the Word of God. Matthew 7:19 declares, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Many other similar salvation truths can be found in our 800-page book, Refuting Eternal Security. You can order this book in either softback or hardback. Call 724-632-3210. It can also be ordered online. Remember, this is the book the Eternal Security teachers do not want you to read. God bless you.